All right, so this morning, we're going to be continuing our journey through Acts. And we'll be looking at the first 19 verses or so of chapter 9. So up until this point, as we've been reading through Luke's account of the book of Acts here, we've been focusing on the ministry of the disciples that started out in Jerusalem, and it spread outwards because of the persecution that was brought on by Saul, who in this chapter here this morning, we'll see how God changes him as well. This journey through Acts, at least for me, has been an interesting one. First off, because it is quite the challenge to take a passage from this book that is largely a historical event, a series of historical events, and to try to find some deeper purpose and meaning behind each of these things, to have something to preach on. It's not been an easy thing to do, but it has been kind of an interesting thing. And one of the big things for me that has been a big takeaway going through this book so far is God's use of these various events that we have seen to spread the gospel. That is, that God, who is using all of this for his purpose and his glory through it. Even the persecution that we see that arises here in Jerusalem served as this purpose to spread the gospel then into the unknown world. After services last week, Josh and I were talking about this very thing. And as he had mentioned, think of how amazing it is that we are all sitting here today in this country that was unknown at that time. Thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. And we are gathered here and worshiping together in God's name. And to think of this, if that persecution didn't come across that early church there, and a whole host of other events throughout all these generations that we're not even aware of, maybe we wouldn't even be sitting here today. We are the fulfillment of what God had told his disciples early on in the book of Acts that Luke recorded here. He said that they would be a witness to him in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here we are, sitting at the end of the earth, reading and studying and learning from the writings of these very disciples all these years later. Not only is it amazing how the gospel has spread across the entire world through various people groups, and how it has spanned across generations with no loss of fervor or power. I mean, if we think about this, we live in an era today where even relative history, something that happened not too long ago, even in our modern history, is fading in our memory. The events of World War II are barely talked about. June 6th, D-Day, came and went. One of the most significant dates in our modern history. It was an event that triggered the end of one of the biggest wars. It came and went largely unnoticed this year. This is something that hasn't even been 100 years ago, and it's already being lost in our society. Yet here we are, thousands of years later, reading these writings of Luke, and we are getting a glimpse of God working out the spreading of his gospel throughout the entire world. And this work still has not ended, for the gospel is still continuing to go out to each and every generation, spanning all across the globe. And I think we can take great encouragement from the book of Acts here, for we can see in it this high level of God's sovereignty. He didn't just tell his disciples to go and to preach and then to leave them to their own devices, sort of like the rodeo this weekend. But he steps in. God interferes. He causes the events. And he is actively and sovereignly, for the lack of a better term, manipulating all of these things for his glory, so that the gospel message may spread throughout the world, and that it may go and reach unknown people through unknown generations, so that even we, sitting here, can be recipients of it. Sitting here this morning in Holland, Michigan, in the year of 2022, rejoicing in his mercy and grace, that we may be called sons and daughters of the Most High. So often, we can get caught up in our own little world. I know I can. Feeling the weight of pressures upon us and the things in our lives that cause us stress, the uncertainty of our own futures, sometimes feeling like we can barely even make it through a day. And in those times, forgetting that we serve this sovereign God of the universe, who has moved heavens and earth to bring you where you are today. The people, the events, the trials, and everything that you have gone through so far in this life has brought you to this very point that you are today. And God has used each and every one of these things to draw you closer to Him. None of this is by chance, and all of it is ordained by the Most High and Holy Gracious God. Whatever it is, even today, that seems overwhelming and hopeless in your life, is playing out to serve a purpose for God. Amen. Whether this be in the ministry opportunities for those who are witnessing the working of your faith through those trials, or even if it is just for your own personal growth, so that we may be reminded again and again to lean more upon our Savior. The very God who we are reading about here in the book of Acts, who through His sovereign power to bring about His design and His will for the spread of the gospel, is the very one who is working in your own life today. Wherever you are today in your own life, this should be a great comfort to every one of us, to know that we are exactly where God has intended us to be. No matter what our circumstances are, we are to be faithful, and we are to trust Him, for even in the worst of things, through the most difficult of trials, we have this promise where He says, all things work for the good to those who are called according to His purpose. Even in the darkness, His light shines forth brighter. And even in despair, the hope that He gives breaks through. Even in our passage that we'll be looking at today, right now, we find this church in the book of Acts to be in a very dark place. So early on, there is already this great persecution that has come upon them, forcing them to flee. But as we see, they are even being hunted down in other cities. But speaking of God's light shining through darkness and His hope breaking through despair, let us read this passage this morning and see God working out His plan, looking at verses 1 through 19 in chapter 9. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who are calling upon your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. So here we have Saul, the man who was leading the charge for the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem, with no discrimination. Both men and women, now being confronted by Christ, has been called and has been sent forth as God's missionary to the Gentiles, no longer leading this persecution, but instead leading many of the very one whom he was seeking to destroy. Vic had often said that a believer must have such a Damascus Road experience in their life. Being one who was saved at a young age, I would always argue against him and refute his statement, saying that I didn't think that was necessary. But the truth is, I do think he was right. For the reality is, the new birth is a stark difference, a change. For it is not a change in the way that you just live your life, but it is a change in the very way that you think. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. It is a change of your heart and a change of your mind, so you do not do the things that you wish. It is a stark change in your life. A new creature has been created in that salvation, a creature that now walks according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, seeking to fulfill that which is pleasing to God, and seeks to put to death the desires and the lusts of the flesh in your own bodies, recognizing that such is sin and is a rebellion against the one who loves you. We who are Christ have been given the Holy Spirit to indwell in us, to encourage us and to convict us, so that we may not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but rather seek the fruits of the Spirit. Paul continued on in Galatians, describing this very phenomenon. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. That's right, Paul said, you are no longer under the Mosaic law, for you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have Christ himself living within you, so that you do not do the things that your flesh desires. And he goes on, he says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which before I told you beforehand, just as I have told you in times past, that any who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of these things are markers of those who are still slaves to their own flesh, who are slaves to their own selfish desires, and who have no hope of escaping them, who are bound to them because they have no Spirit working in them to convict and to guide them otherwise. But the marks of the Christian, the marks of those who have the Spirit indwelling within them, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We can see here there is a very stark difference. There is this Damascus Road experience. For we were all once the former, but God has made us the latter. We were all seeking to fulfill our own desire. We were all chasing the hopeless and empty pleasures of the flesh. But God broke into our hearts and said, why are you kicking against the goads? So I think a little explanation here to kind of understand this terminology. A goad was a long rod with a sharpened end that they would use to prod animals to move them in a desired direction. But stubborn animals would kick and buck against them, and in doing so would only cause themselves further harm. So too it is with us as we rebel against God. We are kicking against the goads, only further being driven into the pain and suffering and despair. For this is the only outcome of a life of sin. And it is not until God breaks through and opens our eyes and awakens us to His grace that we may find peace and salvation from these sinful lusts and desires that lead to destruction. In Paul's case, it was a very physical encounter with Jesus. But this does not make our own Damascus Road experience any less. When Paul was confronted with the glory and the light of God, he was knocked to the ground, and trembling he responds, "What do you want me to do?" And this really should be our own experience when we are confronted by our own sin. When God shines His light into our dark hearts and reveals to us how vile and sinful we truly are, it should knock us to our knees as we repent and we beg Him for forgiveness. Do you have this conviction? Do you have this experience when sin has been revealed to you? Do you cry out to God for forgiveness? For this is a mark of a true believer. For it is the Spirit that is indwelling in you that is warring against the flesh, exposing our rebellion in the flesh and in our hearts. In a heart who loves God, we'll feel shame, for we have acted against the one who died for us. He died so that we may be free of these very things. But likewise, the other is true. If there is no repentance, then there is no Spirit. And if there is no Spirit indwelling, then there is no true faith. Many can claim Christ, and many do. And we were talking about that this morning. Yet they still go and they live their life defined by their own selfish desires, fulfilling their own ambitions, fulfilling their lusts of the flesh, seeking out their own will. There is little to no conviction. There is little to no repentance, as they are repeatedly falling trap to their own sinful desires. They have not had this drastic change in their hearts. There has not yet been this Damascus Road experience. Christ likened salvation to a new birth. He said we must be born again, because really it is that big of a difference. You truly do become a new creature, with new desires, with new thoughts, and with new priorities. Sometimes it can be hard to recognize, for God in His mercy saves some at a younger age. And that difference in your life may not seem to be as stark, but it still is there nonetheless. It still should change the individual. And this is the point that James makes. He says, "Some say you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." There is a natural outflowing of good works from the faithful. For in their new state, in the new birth, they are desiring to please God. They desire to express good works. And it is the Holy Spirit working in them to produce the good fruits. You can claim to believe in God all day, but your claim has no value or merit if your life is not reflecting the work of God's love within you. Again, this is the point that James is making when he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" He's not arguing that salvation is through some amalgamation of faith and works, but rather that faith produces works. And he gives the example. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, 'Depart, go in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them anything that the body needs, what does it profit?" So as you see, there should be this stark difference in your life, in the works that you do. They reflect the internal reality. If there is no salvation, then any good works that you may accomplish or that you may do merits nothing in the large scheme of things, for they are done from an evil heart that is only seeking self-recognition and in your own ambition. Casey gives a really good example of this. He has a theory. He calls it his economics of exchange. He says the entire human experience is based upon an exchange. No one does anything at all for anyone without some sort of expectation of receiving something in return. Even something that may appear to be a selfless act oftentimes returns payment of a boost of ego or recognition. In all human interaction, there is this sort of give and take. But with God, out of love, mercy, and grace, he gave us his Son. Not that he should gain any merit or recognition, for what recognition does the God of this universe need? What merit does he need? He's already God. And in fact, this act of him giving his Son is seen as foolishness, and it only brings more mocking and more ridicule. God freely gave of himself so that we may gain. And it is this love that lives within us. It is this love that should be reflecting out of us. And this is why Christians should be a giving people. Not that it is meriting us anything or giving us any advantage, but purely because it is God's love flowing out from us. We should have this stark change going from this economy of exchanges to an economy of grace and mercy, of love and preference for one over oneself. Jesus spoke of this very thing, recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. He says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, an even exchange. But he says, I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." This is not the way of our human nature, is it? We want justice. We want equal payment for equal cost. There must be this exchange. Yet Christ says, no, let them take it, for it is their nature. But your nature is to be like mine, to be loving, to be merciful, to be kind, and in doing so, you are being a witness to me. And he goes on and he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak too, recognizing that all that we have is given to us by God. And it is God who provides. What is a tunic? What is a cloak if you have the love and the hope of an everlasting God? He says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. The love of God working through us does not express itself in half measures, but we are to be able to give of ourselves as Christ gave. He laid down his life and he died so that we may have eternal life, so that we may be called his children. Should we not also freely give what he has given us as an expression of his love and mercy towards us? And again, he goes on, he says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is not the natural human response. This is why salvation is supernatural, and this is why it must first be a work of God within us, for it is he who enables us to be more like him, to live to reflect his mercy and his grace, seeking not only our own merit, but seeking to please him, and it is that which provokes our good works. It is seeking to please God which causes us to give of ourselves, expecting nothing in return, operating outside of the human norms, putting to shame the world and confounding the wise. for who would give of themselves and expect nothing to gain from it? We do not give of ourselves to expect gain for ourselves, but the hope and prayer is for the gain for the other, that through us, that they may also see Christ and gain eternal life. He continues on in Matthew. You do all these things, you sacrifice all these things, and expect nothing in return, so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors and sinners do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you have more than others? Do not tax collectors and sinners do the same? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you seeing this stark difference that must take place? Do you see why every believer must have this some sort of Damascus Road experience? It's because this salvation is life-changing. It truly is a new birth. It truly is creating in us to be a new creature bound in God's love, expressed by His mercy, no longer being driven by our own selfish ambitions, but instead driven by the grace and mercy of God. We are no longer driven and bound by this law of equal exchanges, but instead we are driven by the law of Christ written upon our heart. It is He living in us that is working through us to show grace and mercy, yes, even to our enemies, so that they may gain Christ. Our lives are not our own to seek our own, but they are Christ's to seek after Christ. That is, we seek after Him to be ever more like Him, so that the more they see, the more that they see Him, they may believe. The highest that mankind can achieve is summed up in the statement, to treat others as you want to be treated. That is the goal. But the Christian treats others how God has treated them, recognizing themselves to be no better than anyone else, sinners saved only by the grace of God. And it is this reality that dictates how we as Christians are to interact within this world, with grace and love towards one another, so that they may see Christ in us. For one to truly be a Christian, there must be this confrontation of sin. There must be a response of repentance. And we should all be able to recognize this. We should all be able to look back and say, at one time I was this, but now by the grace of God, I am something new. So I challenge you this morning to do that very thing, to examine yourself, to look at your life, measure your desires, and think upon what drives you this day. Is it God, or is it your own selfish ambitions? Do you have this stark change in your life? Have you had this Damascus Road experience? Has God created in you a new creature? Pray and meditate upon this and upon God's word, that He may reveal this to you, to seek repentance, to seek after Him, and to rest in His mercy. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, as we read this account of Saul, who, as it says, was breathing murders. He was seeking your people, imprisoning them and murdering them, persecuting them. And you broke in. And confronted him and changed his life. And he has become one of your apostles, a minister to the Gentiles. Through this man who was persecuting your people, your gospel has spread and reached countless people. Lord, we just look at this and we look at your power in this and your saving grace, how you can take someone who hates you and you still love them and you call them to you and change them so that they then love you. Lord, this is every single one of us who follow you. Help us to reflect your love better in our own lives, so that we may be a ministry to you, so that others can see you reflecting in us. And in Jesus' name, amen.